As I said, over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering true worship, looking to the scriptures to better understand how to worship in spirit and truth, and contrasting this with false worship, you know, idolatry, a faulty view of the gospel, self-glorification. And I have suggested that our Christian worship services should be guided by this question: what does God think of the way that we worship Him? Is there any question that should influence our worship more than this one? Well, unfortunately, many church leaders conduct their worship services according to whatever makes them happy or whatever draws in the largest crowds. And many churches answer the question, how should we worship, in terms of the visible or of the audible details in corporate worship. Around the globe, churches have battled through their worship wars, arguing over things that different people prefer in our gathered times of worship: traditional versus contemporary music, casual dress versus suits and dresses, the types of sermons that we hear, instruments or technology that's used, the decor of the sanctuary. The list goes on. But if these are the things that define true versus false worship, then what do we make of churches that look different or that carry out their services in a different manner? Can we conclude that they are false churches? Now, if we're honest, we need to admit that we can easily idolize our preferences. But on the other hand, we can go to the opposite extreme and say it doesn't matter how we worship. You know, we do things our way, they do things their way. Who are we to judge what is right or wrong? So is there a God-honoring balance to be found in worship where we can minimize our adherence to preference while at the same time seeking out ways to worship as God desires? How should we be guided toward God-honoring worship? Well, today we begin with a passage from Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we use it as our guide as we consider these questions. This passage should help us as we consider both aspects of Christian worship. Number one, how individuals are to worship as an all-of-life attitude. And number two, how we worship as a gathered local Christian community, that is a church. And Paul's instructions will also direct us toward the main focus of our worship, that we worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, realistically, all of Scripture is a worship guide. It points us to our King and to our only way of salvation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all to the glory of God alone. So again, we use this passage today as a springboard for other relevant passages of Scripture. So let's go now to Colossians 3, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Paul writes to the church of the Colossians. Verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is God's holy word. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage in John chapter 4 in which Jesus said that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. And this is what defines authentic Christian worship. We worship our God both in spirit and in truth. New covenant worship is simply what fulfills God's words, or part of what fulfills His words in Ezekiel 36, that God would cleanse His people, that He would put His spirit within them, and that they would follow God and obey His commands. And He says, "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So only God's people are able to worship Him as He desires. God is properly worshipped by His sheep, not by the goats. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him." Or how about Romans 8:8? "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Or Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." In a similar way, here in Colossians 3, Paul is writing only to the believers of this church. He calls them God's chosen ones. Back in verses 9 and 10, he said that these people have put off the old self and have put on the new self. So again, only Christians can worship God rightly. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is this: are we saved? Are we in Christ? Does the Lord rule my heart, or am I the Lord of my life? Or do I worship a false God? Now, even if we are Christians, if we are those who have been born again, born from above, we can still fall out of fellowship with God. We can find ourselves under His discipline. God disciplines those He loves, right? So if that's us, then we need to get our hearts right with God. If we are walking in disobedience, if we are holding on to unrepentant sin, then our worship will be a facade. It will be a sham. It's just going to be an outward hypocritical act. Just consider Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. He said in His Sermon on the Mount, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So Jesus is saying, fix that sinful attitude before you come and worship. And how often was Israel guilty of disobedience and hypocrisy in their worship? You know, "We're worshiping you, God. We're bringing our sacrifices, celebrating all your feasts." And yet they worshiped Him in vain. We see in Isaiah 1 that they oppressed one another. They had blood on their hands. Or how about this? "Look at me, God. I'm not like other men. I'm not like that tax collector. I fast. I tithe. I do everything that the law commands." But who was it that went away justified? It was the one who admitted his sin. The one who sought God's forgiveness. So do we worship with clean hands and pure hearts? Or do we worship in pretense, holding on to sinful passions? Jesus told those churches in Revelation that they were to repent, or He would take away their lampstands. He would shut down their church. So for us, worship is to be genuine. It's to be an all-of-life attitude. Our Christian walk is to be lived out with regular, daily worship. Sometimes we can refer to people as Sunday Christians. You know, they go to church on Sunday, but then they live like the rest of the world Monday through Saturday, and maybe even on their way home from church. But that's not what we as Christians will do. Christians will grow closer to Christ. They will begin to love the things that God loves, hate the things that He hates. John tells us in 1 John 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides us. He changes our desires. We begin to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, Romans 8. And we are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we see here. Paul reminds the believers of the Spirit's work in us in verses 12 and 13. He says we are to have hearts full of compassion. We are to relate to one another with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and patience as we forgive one another. So we live out the Beatitudes, right? Now here's the thing. If we are living as faithful believers, worshiping God all throughout the week, then we will already be prepared for our gathered worship time on the Lord's Day. We will seek to prepare our hearts for Lord's Day worship, thanking God for His provision, examining ourselves and confessing our sins to Him, stirring up our affections toward God, seeking Him in prayer and meditating on His Word. In other words, we worship in spirit and truth. Now we need to realize, however, that worship is not simply what we do on our own as individuals. One important aspect of worship is this, our corporate worship. When we gather as a community of believers, as we see back in verse 11, the church is to be one in Christ, regardless of our background, regardless of our demographic group. Paul says here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. We can add there is no male, no female, no black, red, yellow, white, brown. We have an entirely new Christian culture, as God's kingdom knows no race and knows no borders. In that passage Jennifer read in Revelation 5:9, John sees the people of God worshiping from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So even in our diversity, we are unified by Christ. Yes, we're different, but that's okay. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So God is the one who unites us as His people. And so we worship Him together. And that's what we see here in Colossians 3, that togetherness. We do things with one another in mind. We are here for one another, encouraging each other, confessing our sins and forgiving one another. Love one another, learn together, point one another to Christ. We are to consider others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, during our times of gathered worship. And when we come together, we are not here to perform. You're not here to sit back and watch something that entertains us. But we participate in our worship of God together. We communicate God's Word and we allow it to influence all of us. That the Word, as Paul says, would dwell in you richly. Now sometimes we have special music and solos that may encourage us in our times of worship. But the congregational singing, Paul shows here, of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should be prioritized. In this singing is a way that we can praise our God together. We know it's not mentioned here in this passage, but the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are done with one another in mind. We celebrate our identity as God's people. Our giving, our praying, our serving is not done in order to draw attention to ourselves. But we do these things to benefit each other while we esteem Christ in all of us. Paul's analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 is a good reminder of how we should worship together. One part of the body is not to be exalted over another. In fact, he says that the stronger parts are to help the weaker parts, that we grow together. So again, our corporate worship should have an outward focus. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. But we worship together because we love God and we love others. Sunday worship is not about you. Are you here to critique every part of the service, picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like? This isn't a buffet. Instead, we should consider how each aspect of our worship ought to help us grow closer to Christ. So how are you helping others? How are you pointing them to Christ? How are you encouraging holy living and God-honoring worship? In all of this, we should let love guide us in our worship. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Again, the two greatest commands can be summed up as such. Love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And now if we do truly love one another, then we will seek out what is best for those around us. And that includes how we worship our God. In our love for God, we esteem His word. And we use it to help others grow in Christian maturity. We see this in Ephesians 4. Our love for God and our love for others should influence how we sing, how we pray, how we give, how we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper. If we love our church family, we will not divide ourselves over some of these non-essential things. You remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. And genuine love imitates Christ. Genuine love is self-giving. It's self-sacrificing, self-denying. Love esteems others above yourself. And love makes our worship wars seem quite petty. Now we've considered how worship is to be both an all-of-life attitude and something that we do as a gathered Christian community. But what's the purpose in all of this? What is the point of our worship? Paul sums it up for us in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Paul says, in everything that we do, we are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to give thanks to God the Father. So our worship is directed to God. We point people to God, not to ourselves. Again, worship is not a performance. We don't treat our times of worship like we're at a concert. And I'm not here to be a stand-up comedian, a motivational speaker, or some dancing monkey up on a stage. I'm not the focus. The musicians are not the focus. Now, in our times of worship, we should aim to give God our best, just like Abel as opposed to Cain. Not because we feel that we need to bring a suitable offering to God. We need to make sure that our performance is good enough for Him, but because we love Him, because we are thankful for what He has done for us. and we seek to glorify Him in all that we do. When we read through this passage, we notice that Paul emphasizes God all throughout these verses. He says, we belong to God. We forgive like He has forgiven us. We love because He first loved us. We find our peace in knowing Christ, not in our circumstances. We preach the word of Christ. We are thankful for what God has done for us, graciously offering His gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. And again, we do all of this for God's glory. God is to be the center of our worship. Now, I've asked this question before, and I will likely ask it again. What do you worship? Whatever we desire is a thing that we worship. So do we worship God or do we worship something else? Listen to this quote from John Piper. He says, worship, whether an inner act of the heart or an outward act of the body or of the congregation collectively, is a magnifying of God. Worship is all about consciously reflecting the worth or value of God. So how much is God worth to you? Your worship will reflect your answer to this question. You see, worship is not only does not only involve our giving to God, but it also involves our receiving from Him. Now, this may surprise you, but it's not wrong to say that we should desire to receive from God. Now, I may need to qualify this statement. We're not here to receive material blessings. We're not here to receive entertainment. We're not here to receive self-affirmations from God, but we are to receive God Himself. What does Paul say? He says, Christ is my gain. He said to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain, since we will be with Him when we die. Again, he told them later on in that letter, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as waste, in order that I may gain Christ. So if we have Christ, what more do we need? Here's the point. We desire God because He is glorious, because we love Him, not because we want Him to give us something else. We don't want God for His benefits. Do you love your wife simply because she's a good cook? That's not true love. That's self-love. I love you for what you can do for me. But the more we love God, the more we will worship Him with pure hearts. We will seek His ways. We will seek His kingdom. All glory belongs to Him. So our worship must honor God. He is worthy. And I hope that these messages on worship have stirred up in you a passion for God honoring worship, that we would strive to worship Him in spirit and truth. I realize that last week I might have struck a nerve or two in speaking of our idolatrous tendencies. We still battle our fleshly desires, and we can all struggle with keeping certain things from becoming idols for us. So we need to be careful not to idolize anything in our lives. Worship God. We need to put God first, esteem Him more than anything else in our lives. Why do we worship the way we do, either as individuals or as a gathered church? All aspects of our worship are to be done so as to glorify God. We love God, so we worship Him. We love others, so we point them to Christ. And from a worldly perspective, our times of gathered worship must seem a little bit odd. Aren't there better things we could be doing with our time? Why not sleep in on Sundays on our day off? Or else go and do something more entertaining. Go play golf, watch football, go shopping, or visit friends. But instead we sit here in these uncomfortable pews, sing some old songs, and bring up all of our problems to everyone. Listen to some guy drone on for half an hour. And voluntarily give our money away. Why do we do this? And what about me as your pastor? Why would I submit myself to this taxing and sometimes frustrating work? I took a pay cut, uprooted my family. Why? To be honored, to be respected. I was respected at my last position. But I want to do this to honor God and to obey Him. If I feel called to do this, then I would be in sin to not be up here in front of you guys. I'm not saying this to make much of myself, but I'm simply a messenger. Follow Christ. I don't want you guys to follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down His life for His flock. We worship God because He has done an incredible work for us. He offered up His Son to be the Savior of our souls. John 3:16. Think of the sacrifice that He gave so that we could have eternal life. He deserves all the glory. He deserves everything. He is worthy. So we as Christians should be willing to devote our lives to Him. That we should live as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12, serving Him with willing hearts. Do you remember Jesus' question to Peter? Do you love me more than these other things that you once loved? Do we love God more than anything else? If we truly love God, then true worship will come naturally. Nothing in this universe is greater than our God. So friends, let's live our lives worshiping Him. Together as His people and individually out every day of our lives. To Him be the glory. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we look to You. We trust in You. God, we don't want to trust our feelings. Our feelings can change. We don't want to trust in our circumstances. Our circumstances change all the time. But God, we need to trust in You. You are the one who never changes. You are holy. You are mighty. You are perfect. You are the Redeemer. So let us worship You truly, not with an attitude of, I have to do this. I don't want to go do this, but I have to. But God, give us a desire to look to You as our Savior, as our Redeemer, the one who has given us mercy and grace. God, may our times of gathered worship glorify You, not me, not anyone here, but that we would glorify You. And God, help us to put together these what we call worship services according to that question, what do You think of our worship? It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter what visitors come in here and see, but what do you think of our worship? Are we worshiping you in spirit and truth? Are we worshiping you with love in our hearts? Or are we like the Pharisees who say, look at me, look at me, I'm doing all this? God, help us. May our worship be guided by you, by your word. We pray this in your name, Lord.